How many dollars?
It can't be a dollars, can you, Brian?
No.
No. It's all right. Let's pray anyway and ask the Lord to help us, eh? Loving Lord, we thank you that you are the God who has spoken and revealed yourself. Lord, you're not just out there, but Lord, you're well involved in your people and amongst the work that we're involved in. Lord, we ask that you will bless us as we come now to look at this very, very special part of your word, the Bible, Lord. Thank you that you have spoken, and Lord, what you say is the truth. Our Lord, pray you will help us by your Holy Spirit, not only to understand it, but learn how to respond to it. Lord Jesus, help us, we pray. And Lord, bless us now. In Jesus' name we ask, God. Amen. Well, we're coming, this is the only picture you get today, dear friends. And the reason why, I've got words, other words to show you, but the reason why this is virtually impossible to get pictures to describe what we're talking about. Yes. On the next thing, it's even more than that in some ways. We're coming to, in our study in Romans, we'll be stopping next week because Andrew and Jean are here, of course, but we're coming to our study in Romans to chapter 8 to 11. This is the mountain peak of Romans. We really are hitting the high spots in Romans. And one of the things about getting on a mountain, you'll have to use your faith here in the fens this morning, right? One of the things about being on a mountain is the view is phenomenal. And what we get in Romans 8 to 11 are views of the plans and purposes of God that are almost as if you're sitting on the throne seeing it all worked out. It is seriously mega. The plans and purposes of God, how he reveals what he's doing, the way he works. We find out in Romans 8 to 11, for the believer, for the way Israel's involved in all of that. It's tremendous, and it's such a thrill to have the opportunity to speak in this little bit this morning in Romans 8, because that's all we're going to be able to do. We'll get to Romans 9 to 11 another time. But we're just finishing off part of Romans 8. And this is all about what God does in the believer. Or how God's big plan for the believer. And I hope with the Lord's help we'll begin to grasp how fantastic God's work is. We're talking about a big God here. Not just any old God, but the God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings. So, I just want to start by opening up to Romans 8. And I think it's verse, if you could do the next one please. Yeah. Right. So Romans 8:18 is where we start. Romans 8:18. And it's there Paul talks about, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, he's saying is, we haven't seen anything yet, but he says what we're suffering now isn't really worth even comparing with what we're going to experience and see of the glory. And he's not talking out of the top of his head. This man knows what suffering's all about. He has been beaten up, left for dead, thrashed many times with whips, flogged, stoned. This man knows what suffering is about. And yet, piling it all together, he can say, it's not worth a penny compared to the glory that will be revealed. And he knows about suffering, but he also knows what he's talking about what's to come as well. Because he talks in the letter to the Corinthians, there was a time, he says, when I knew a man in Christ, he's talking about himself, but he talks in the third person to sort of keep it, you know, a bit separate from himself in a way, because he could boast about it. He says, I knew a man in Christ 14 years ago who was caught up to heaven. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but God knows. I was caught up to heaven, and I saw things I can't describe, and I heard things I can't even tell you about. Well, he says, I saw all of that, and now I look at all the sufferings I've been through, and they don't count a little bit. So he knows what he's talking about. And so he's going to talk about some of the wonderful things that God is doing for us. Okay? And he talks about groaning. Right? Groaning's a good place to start, isn't it? And he talks about three groans, and we'll read them in a moment. We'll read them all, and then we'll consider each one in turn. The three groans. Not the three bears. The three groans, which come in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 8. There's the groaning in the creation. There's the groaning in the believer, the Christian, and there's the groaning by the Holy Spirit. So I'll read it to you, if I may, and you can see that there are three groans. I'm not making it up. Listen to this, verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So, the creation's groaning, the believer's groaning, and the Holy Spirit's groaning. But these are good groans. Well, they are in one sense, because they're productive groans. I've just to announce, by the way, I forgot to do it in the notices, that this morning at 1 o'clock, little Noah William was born to Jessica by cesarean and arrived at 8 pounds, 11 ounces. That's one little boy, isn't it? One big little boy. Yes. And can you imagine Jessica was doing a bit of groaning, I should imagine. Yes. And what he's talking about, Paul here, as he's saying, is just as that pain is productive, it may not seem very pleasant at the time, but it's productive in that a new life is born, so is the same for these three groans that we're talking about here. Okay? It's not just moaning. It's not moaning, it's groaning. Bit different, yeah? Okay, so let's have a look at the first one. He says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. So the creation's, one translator put it, it's the creation standing on tiptoes. You know, it's really excited, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. When Jesus comes back and the Christians are transformed into the new sphere of life, then the whole creation's going to be changed as well. Okay, so he says that, he's expecting, he says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Now, what that means is that the creation wasn't like this at the beginning. What Paul is talking about is Genesis chapters 1 to 3. You see, he believes that God made the world in 6 days, like I said last week, right? And in those 6 days, when God had finished, what did God say about his creation? He said it was very good when he finished. It was good, but he said it was very good when he finished. Well, when Adam had finished with it by falling into sin, what happened then was, it wasn't very good at all. Because God says, because of Adam's sin, the ground will produce weeds and thorns, giving Christopher a job, of course, but weeds and thorns and all. He says, in the sweat of your brow you will eat your bread until you die. So death entered the world. The cause of death, on any death certificate you will see, friend, they don't put it down, but the cause of death is sin, ultimately. Okay? But the cause may be, you know, lack of breath or heart failure or something like that, but the real cause of death in this world is sin has entered into our creation. And the whole creation is groaning, it says. There's frustration. The world isn't functioning as it should. Now, he says there, you don't need me to tell you, the whole creation's been groaning, it's in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Yes. What are the groans that the world's groaning now? Earthquakes. Famine. The damage that human beings have caused. All of those things are saying something's wrong. Yes, if you've got ears to hear, something's wrong with our world. And it's this groaning that's going on. This is not how it should be. And it says it was subjected to that frustration by the will of God. God said, Then God said that the creation will be subjected to frustration until it's set free when the sons of God, God's children, are revealed. So the creation's waiting for that, and then it will be brought into the freedom. What are we looking forward to? Peter tells us we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, a remade creation where there won't be death and sickness and pain. Right? So you've got the point. And not only will there won't be any of that for us, but the creation won't be subject to earthquakes and floods and famines. It's going to be good. You can, you read in Isaiah, it says, a little child will go and play near the home of a snake, and he won't get bitten and die. You know, because there'll be no more evil in this world. It'll all be removed. And so it's not just us, but the whole creation is going to move towards that. That's going to be good. One of these days, we'll be able to look out of our window into the garden, and you'll see the birds at the bird feeder, and they won't be looking and turning and looking and turning, will they?
No.
Do you know why they keep turning now? Because they're worried about something going to come and get them.
Right?
Fear. Fear is a driving force in nature at the moment. Yes, won't be necessary in the new heavens and the new earth when the King reigns. Okay, so the creation's groaning. It's looking forward to a release from frustration. But it's groaning as in the pains of childbirth. It's moving towards that time when it's set free. But not only so, he says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit inwardly, have grown inwardly. Now then, you groan inwardly? I could ask you all to stand up and we'd find out who the groaners are. The joints and the aches and the pains. Yeah. That's not what it's about. Yeah. Well, you can groan, you're allowed, yes. But it's we have the first fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit's planted something in you. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit's planted in you a longing for this new time, this new phase. Eternity set before us. And we're longing, we're aching. You could use the word aching, I suppose. Aching for that. As we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. Well, I thought we were adopted already. Aren't we in God's family if you belong to Jesus? You are adopted. But he says we're waiting for the adoption as sons. And then he spells out what he means by that. It means, he says, the redemption of our bodies. Right? You believe, you trust in Jesus, you're forgiven, and you're saved. Right? But you and I know we're not quite there yet. There's more to come. There's more of this glory to come. That this body of ours is a wonderful thing. It's called the temple of God. The Holy Spirit's come to live in you if you're a Christian. You're a temple. So look after your body. But you know, and I know, this old body's wearing out. You don't need me to tell you that, do you? Particularly if you're getting on years, you know, like Derek is. You know what I mean, eh? Okay. Now you youngins, you won't know about this, but you believe me, it's coming, yes? Right. Okay. Right? But we're groaning in this body because we're waiting for our resurrection bodies. The body that will be like Jesus. The wonderful thing is, you'll still be you, because when Jesus rose from the dead, they saw him as Jesus, didn't they? They recognised him when he permitted them to. They saw him as Jesus. So it's the same Jesus, but different. And it'll be the same you, but different. The new and improved. How about that? Can't be that, eh? The new and improved me, young you. And it won't be before time either for some of us, I guess. Yeah. So we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. He says, but in this hope we were saved. It's something to look forward to. It's not yet here. He says, well, who hopes for what already has? But we don't have it. And so we're waiting. What's the word he uses? Patiently. We are to trust that the Lord is doing what he's doing for us, but we're to wait patiently for it. Give him the time. You know, God's doing things in your life, in your body now, before you get your resurrection body. So, you know, yeah, there's work for Jesus even now. Right. That's wonderful. Right, in fact, he talked earlier on in Romans 8, he says, the Holy Spirit will give life to your mortal bodies. He enables us and empowers us to love and serve him with all that we are. Okay, so we're waiting for the resurrection body, but then he also says, the Holy Spirit is at work in that as well. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit's groaning too, he says. We do not know how we ought to what we ought to pray for. Have you ever been there?
Yeah.
You don't like know quite how to pray about something, and sometimes all you can say is, oh, that, well, now that's your side, okay? But the Holy Spirit will take what you can't put into words and turn it into groans that God understands. He says, he who searches our hearts knows the mind and the spirit, because the spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Isn't that wonderful? You try to pray, and it's good to pray, and I encourage you to pray. Yes, that's important. We don't realise how important prayer is, I'm quite sure of that, but it really is. If God tells us it's important, he can guarantee it's important. But the wonderful thing is, we can pray, we can offer our prayers as good as we think they are, and yet, you know, maybe the wrong motives are in there, a bit of selfish motive or something like that, or you've not quite got the right handle on things, so you're not praying as maybe you should. Well, what the Holy Spirit does is, he takes your prayer and wraps it in his own, and then he presents it to the Lord, and it's understood and answered according to God's will, because the Holy Spirit knows how to phrase it right. Thank God. You have an interpreter. He's called the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you, keep on praying. Even if you get it wrong, Jesus will get it right by the Spirit working in you. Good. Right, so the Spirit's groaning as well. And important to grasp this, that it really is, I think, why does he use the word groan? Because it involves feeling. There's a intensity about it, isn't there? Christians ought to be people of, we use the word passion. Yes. It won't do to be lukewarm. You should be in it. I'm going for it. Yeah? And the Holy Spirit's showing us by example. He groans. He doesn't just go to the Father and say, well, Taffy's got a little prayer, you know, and well, you can answer if you like, but you know, well, what do you think? Yeah? Doesn't say that. He takes our prayers and he turns them, Lord, bring this to pass. Make it happen. There's an intensity, is what I'm trying to get at. Okay, so we have the three groans. Well, we'll say goodbye to the groans now and move on to the next section. I've lost my water. Never mind. What did I do with it?
I think so, a new speaker.
No?
Okay.
Right. Yes. Okay. I'm going to need more water for this one because we really are going to go on the mountaintops with this.
You can share
my
bottle on the floor.
No,
do
I bring it in?
Oh, okay.
Right. Thank you. Thank you very much. We've come to the big plan. And I really do mean the big plan. This stretches all the way from before the world began. Okay. That's it. You believe in the many tata, darling. That's the way. Right. Okay. Yes. Does she do that for you as well then, Rebecca? Does she do that for you as well? Yeah? Good. It's good, isn't it? It's what kids are for, you know. It's wonderful. Right. Okay. This is a big plan, as I say. It stretches all the way from the beginning. She brought you a flower, then. I think we'll close the door after that. That's good. No, no, not now. You won't clean this up. Hold it. You lift it first. Push the bar. That's it. Yes. We will resume in a moment, yes. Thank you, my love. That was very kind of you. Right.
Come down.
We'll fix you now, okay?
Oh, look, I'll help you.
Sorry? Oh, right. Apparently it'll be a bit hot with the door shut, Jean.
Yeah.
So you need to
put
it open. All right. You put it there. Well, yes, good. Right, where were we? Yes. The big plan starts from before time began and goes through to when time ends and eternity begins, okay? So, we're talking about big plan, right? So let me read this to you. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Wow. Well, it starts by saying, and we know that in all things God works for the good. Well, What that's really saying is that in the end it's all going to work out okay. It may not necessarily be much from now. It doesn't mean to say God sends all the things that happen in your life, you know. The devil's active as well. Not everything's going to be nice and good, but God can turn things so that they work out in the end for your blessing. So that's why you need to wait patiently sometimes. Because, you know, it's only as you look back you begin to think, ah, that's what's going on. And perhaps the best example of that is in the Bible with Joseph. You know Joseph, who was sent to prison for falsely accused, rejected by his brothers, finished up in prison, and then became Prime Minister of Egypt. And then his brothers appeared, and didn't recognize him at first, but eventually appeared and recognized him because he revealed himself. And they were scared because they thought it was time for him to get his own back on them. But Joseph said something profound. He says, I know you meant it for harm. So he's not denying that it was evil what they were doing. Right? I know you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. Now, God didn't mean the nasty stuff that they were doing. That wasn't God's will in that sense. He didn't want the nasty stuff, but he can use the nasty stuff in order to bring about his good purposes. And by it, Joseph was then elevated to Prime Minister in order to bless his family and the world of that time. And so, God's at working good for the good, ultimately. It works out right in the end, but it doesn't mean to say it's all very nice and cosy now. And so, brothers and sisters, I offer you this as a pastoral warning, because it has happened, when someone's been really hit hard by some tragedy, some trouble, don't go and say to them, in all things God works for good. Yeah? Because that's hitting them extra. Right? It may not be good that's hitting them, but in the long run, God's going to work something out. The thing itself isn't good. It's evil. It was terrible what happened. Do you see what I mean? Okay, so, here Paul's saying, we know in the long term, God is going to get the victory. That's where it's at, okay? And so, he goes down this list. He says there, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so, it says, God has foreknown those who are his children. And when the Bible uses the phrase to know, it doesn't mean intellectually, it doesn't mean, you know, you've got the information. God's already got the information about everything, hasn't he? Yeah. But when he says God foreknew them, when he knew them, he talks about an intimate, personal choice. Right? And so, you get that example with Adam and Eve. He says, Adam knew his wife Eve. Well, he did know her already, didn't he? What does he mean when he knew his wife Eve? It was that they had intimate relationship and a child was born, yeah? It was a special personal relationship. So, those that God has called, he foreknows you. He knew you. In fact, he says that to Paul and he says that to Jeremiah. Before you were born, I knew you. Isn't that wonderful? He had you in mind. You weren't an accident. Right? That's good news for people whose parents are completely unknown to them. You know, that they may have been abandoned as children or whatever. You were planned in heaven. Fantastic. Right? Okay, so God made a personal choice of you, right? Right before time began. And then it says, those he foreknew, what did he do? He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many children, many brothers. God has got a plan for your life. The plan is to make you like Jesus. So there's going to be lots of little Jesuses about. Right? You'll still be you, but there'll be more of Jesus about you than there is now. Okay? So, you've got the idea. God's choice, he's got a goal for us. That's what predestination's about. He's got a plan in order to get you to be where he wants you to be, and that is to be like his favourite son. So you can be a favourite son and daughter too then. Right? So that's the plan. He predestined us to become conformed to the likeness of Jesus. I've got good news for you. You might not like it, but the good news is, if God plans to get you like Jesus, he's going to get you like Jesus. You might squeal, kick and scream, because some of the things he does to get you like Jesus may be a little difficult to cope with. But he'll knock off the spots, and he'll chip off the corners, and he'll round and smooth you up with the sandpaper of life. Great, eh? But he'll get you like Jesus. And you'll be glad you like Jesus when he's finished. Though he might squeal a bit in the meantime. Okay, so his plan is to get you there. And he says so. That's his plan. Then he says this. Right. Those, he says, and those he predestined, he also called. So God sent out a call for you. One day, he said, come on home. It's your time. Maybe, I don't know, probably it's true for all of us, isn't it? You were, maybe went to church as a youngster or something like that, or you heard the good news of Jesus. Many a time, people were telling you that Jesus loves you. God wants you to come into his family. Jesus died on the cross for you. And you think, yeah, great, wonderful, yeah. And there's one time it hit you, right? The time it hit you was when you were called. That is called, if you want to use the term, the effectual calling. That's what the theologians call it. God gives out the call to everybody. The message goes out everywhere. But it landed on your head one of those days, and you responded to it. That's the call. Right? Jesus' call in your heart, in your spirit. And you know, maybe you found that, haven't you? You could say, you know, the number of testimonies I've heard at baptisms, people say, the speaker was speaking, but it was God talking to me. It was just as if there was nobody else in the room, it was me. God was calling. Right? When he calls, don't not reply. Yes? In fact, ultimately you can't not reply, but
He's got you,
yes. We get our man, God says, right? Okay. And woman, of course. Right? So God called you. He was working in your life. And you can think about it. There's some old hymns. Long before I knew him, he was calling. Yes, and long before I heard he was calling, God, look back, now that you know Jesus, now that you've come to Jesus, look back on your life, and I'm sure there are instances where you'd see, ah, God was doing that, God was working that one out, God was moving me there, God was working this one out, so the time eventually came when, click, it got there. He's been on your case a long time. Praise his name. That's because he loves you.
Yeah. Right.
Okay, God's working out his plan in our lives. He calls us. Those he called, he says, those he called he also justified. Justified. That's God declaring you right with him. You're his. You belong to him. And God justifies you by saying, you're free from your sin because you put your trust in my son Jesus. God has made this promise. Those that believe and trust in Jesus will be forgiven. And not only forgiven, adopted into God's family. You become family. So, we're justified. Isn't that wonderful? We'll come to that again in a moment. But God declares you belong to him, part of the family. And those who are justified, right? He says next one, those who are justified, he also glorifies. He glorified. Do you know what glorified means? You don't know what glorified means because you haven't been there. But we can guess, can't we? Yeah, yeah. We're going to be glorious. Yes. The glorious you. And the glorious me. And glorified means that we're going to be like Jesus. That's really what it's about. Living with him forever, serving him, absolute perfection. Right? Bit hard to imagine, isn't it? But that's what he promises. Those, God started the process. He foreknew you. God's going to finish the process. You're going to be glorified. Fantastic. Praise the Lord. Are you going to praise the Lord? Yes. I should hope so. Right. Now, the interesting thing is, the remarkable thing about this is, it says, all of these things are in the past tense, isn't it? He foreknew, he predestined, well, those are in the past, but then he called, that's in the past. Now then, he's justified, and he's glorified. He's going to glorify you, but it says, he has glorified. Why is it all past tense? Because it's a done job.
It's done.
It's done. In Jesus, of course. And Jesus did it first. Think about it. Jesus was foreknown. The plan of the Father was to send our Lord Jesus, right? And he was predestined to come and make himself known to us. Right? And then he was justified. He was declared righteous by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection says, God says Jesus is right. Yes? And then, what was happening was glorified, he ascended into the presence of the Father to reign there forever. Isn't that wonderful? So, Jesus has done it, and he's your representative, he's done it for you. Past tense. Fantastic. Okay? So, there we are. All of those wonderful things God has done. It. So that's the big plan. I hope you get that. You know, you're not part of some sort of little scheme, but part of something tremendous. This is what God's doing around the earth with people he's calling to himself. And he's been doing it from the time began. Fantastic. And it will keep running until time, the last one's in. Time up. Okay, next please then. So, what's our response? Listen to this. What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Well, we'll come to that in a moment, but here we have it. What's our response? What should we say in response to all this? We win. We win. Praise the Lord. And he says, if God is for us, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, I can give you a long list of who can be against us. That's not the question Paul's asking. Do you want to know who's against you? The devil. Your sinful nature's against you. The world's against you. Right? There's all sorts of things against you. Right? But Paul's not asking that question. He's not asking you to write a list. What he's asking is, if God is for us, what do they count as? Nothing. Right? All that lot lumped together count as nothing. If God's on your side, friends, you've got to win. That's what he's really saying. If God is for us. Have you got that?
Yeah.
Too many people, and Christians can be in the same boat as well, they think God's against them. Yes? Well, let me put it this way. God's against your sin, but he's for you. Too often we feel that God's against us, yeah? But he isn't. He's for you. That's why he's working in your life. He's against your sin, but he's for you. God is for you. Isn't that good to know? Right. Now, the important thing to bear in mind is, it's not that God's on your side, which he is, I suppose, but just remember, Joshua, I tell you to the time when Joshua was about to enter the promised land, they'd got over the River Jordan, they're about to attack Jericho, you know? March around Jericho and all that. Well, before that happened, Joshua went out on his own. I guess he went to think, to pray, to spend time with the Lord. And who should appear but the angel of the Lord? Jesus himself. And he comes in armour with a sword. And Joshua says, so who goes there? Are you for us or against us? And what does the angel say? What does the Lord say? He says,
don't be afraid.
Well, no, he doesn't. Say, well, that comes
neither.
In as well. That's a good one, yes.
Neither.
He says, neither. I'm neither for you nor against you. I'm in charge. It's not who you are for. It's not whether I'm for or against you. It's who are you for. Are you for me or not? I'm in charge around here, is what the Lord is saying. Are you on my side, Joshua? And Joshua says, well, what do you want to say? And then he's given the instructions on how to attack Jericho. It's a crazy plan. But God's plans are often crazy. Until you see them work. And you think, wow, isn't he amazing? Okay? So God is at work for us, right? Right? So, those for us, we win. The opposition is overpowered. And then he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? What he's saying is, God's given you the best already. If he's given you Jesus, he couldn't give you any better. He's given you Jesus, so all the packaging goes with it. Right? Spurgeon put it well. If you want brown paper and pen, if you want brown paper and string, just buy something in the shop. When you buy the present, you get the brown paper and string with it. Well, that's true in our world in which we live. If God's given you Jesus, friends, and all the other stuff, he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things be added where necessary. Yeah, so we get it all. Have you got it?
Yes.
I didn't mean to say you're going to be rolling in luxury and all of this, but the things that really count, you've got. You're rich. I hope you realise that. Rich in Jesus. Okay? We get it all, and ultimately you will get it all. Right? Because when we reign with Jesus, the universe is yours. Can't be bad, eh? So, enjoy it while you've got it. Because you're going to have it a long time. Right, okay, then, look at this. This next one is wonderful. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Right? Who will bring any charges against those whom God has chosen? Well, who's the accuser of the brothers?
The devil.
The devil. Right. He'll try and bring charges, but what happens in the court of law where God, the judge, is sitting, and there you are standing in the dock, and the devil comes along as the accuser and says, he did this, that, that, and the other. And what does God say? Can't see him. Can't see him. Well, what are you talking about? They were paid for. The penalty's been paid. Jesus has died. The price has been paid.
Yeah.
Not guilty. Set free. The accuser? Nothing to say. Right? Silence. It was said of Martin Luther. The devil was tempting him, and he brought a long list of his sins to depress him, you know. Long list of his sins. And he said, he got some wisdom. He says, he turned to the Lord, the devil, and says, is that all? Which man had flustered him? So, no. He went off and found some more, a few more to the list. And then he brought them back. And he says, is that all? He says, well, that's all I can find at the moment. And then Luther wrote across them, cancelled by the blood of Jesus. Who is there to accuse you when you've got God on your defence? He's answered all the accusations. No charges can stick. God says, the price is paid. Then he says, who is he that condemns? Well, we've got our condemner, the devil, and your sins can condemn you, your conscience can condemn you sometimes, all of those things where we fail and we fall. But he says, no, there's no condemnation. We've had that already in chapter 8. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And he says this, they can't be condemned because Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You can't be condemned because Jesus died for you, but it's more than that, he says. I mean, what more can you get than Jesus dying for you? Well, I'll tell you, Jesus living for you as well. And Jesus died for you, and more than that, he rose again, and what's he doing? He's interceding for you. He's praying for you. He's working things out for you. Remember Peter, the apostle, just before his denial of Jesus, Jesus warned him. He said, Peter, Satan's put in a request that he sift you like wheat. He wants to shake the life out of you, right? But he says, but I have prayed for you. And after you're restored, strengthen your brothers. Right? In other words, when Jesus prays, something's going to happen for him, yes? Right? I have prayed for you. Peter, you wouldn't have lasted that long in the devil's hands unless I'd been praying for you to start with. Well, dear friends, you won't last that long in the devil's hands unless our Lord is interceding for you in the glory right now. Praise his name. He is. He says he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Right. That's our response. Well, our response should be one of praise. Praise. Praise the Lord, you cheerful people. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes. Now, if this doesn't get you excited, nothing will. Right? I know you're Brits. You know, steady people. Well, most are, anyway. Yeah. Steady people. But you could get excited about this. I love this. It's fantastic. Yeah? Right. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Can I say that again? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor the angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen to that. Right. If you don't praise when you hear that, you've got something wrong with you, is all I can say. Right? Now then, let's just look at what he says. Nothing can separate us from Jesus' love, and he gives us a list of the things that might try but are going to fail. Number one, he says there, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. hassles, life, problems, can they separate you from Jesus?
No,
they'll try, and the devil will try to use them. But if by the Spirit you respond in a godly way, what will they do is they'll turn you to Jesus and drive you more to him. There's a mystery, and there's the wonder, which is what our next little bit. It says there, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Well, the conqueror wins. How can you be more than a conqueror? Well, I'd like to suggest, I was thinking about it, it's good. We are more than conquerors. I'll give you a very silly example. A man who goes as a boxer into a fight, right? He goes in and fights the fight of his life and knocks down his opponent in the last round, and the ref puts his arm up. He's a winner, he's a conqueror, and he gets his fee for winning the prize, yes? Right, so he's the conqueror. He goes on with the fee, and then he goes in through the door, and his wife says, "How did you do, love?" He says, "I won," and he hands over the money to her. She's more than the conqueror. Right. You got it. Right. Well, yes, but what I'm trying to say is this. We are more than conquerors because we win, but the things that the enemy does to try and knock you down, God turns around to make nails in his coffin and also to bless you to make you more like Jesus. So you duff the devil twice. Good, isn't it? We are more than conquerors, but it's through him. Just remember that. You can't do it on your own. We're more than conquerors through him who's... And then, I think there's one more to come. Yes, listen to this. He says this, let it come. No, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he goes through the list. Nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Number one, death and life. They kill you. Where do you go? Right? While you're living. That can't separate you from Jesus. It will try. All the hassles, but life will continue to produce fruitfulness for the Lord. So, dying we win, living we win. Amen. You can't lose. Right? Well, what about that? Then death nor life can't. That can't do anything to stop us. Neither angels nor demons. Angels, so attractive, could draw you away from the Lord. No, they can't.
No,
they won't, but they couldn't anyway. And demons, they can try all they like. Right? But Jesus says, very soon you'll trample Satan under your feet. That comes in Romans 15, by the way. Yeah. Right? So, demons can't do it.
How can you get to your head if he's under your feet?
I like that. Did you hear that? Mm-hmm. How can you get to your head if he's under your feet? Very good. Thank you, dear. Yes. Then he says, what about this? Nothing else, neither the present nor the future. No, nothing in the present can separate you from God's love. Right? If he loves you now, he's always going to love you. Do you believe that?
Yes.
And what about the future? That's a real one for a lot of people. How am I going to cope? What shall I do? All these problems, all these ifs, all these buts. Right? You don't have the answer. But the Lord does. It's all worked out by him. He knows what he's going to do. Just trust him. It's all you need to do. He loves you. Is he going to mess you up? No, keep trusting him. Right? So, all futures sorted, yes. Nor any powers. Now there are a lot of powers around. The governments, the authorities, the angelic or the demonic forces and so on. All of those, pretty powerful. And if we try to fight them, we've had it. But we are more than conquerors, because God is for you.
Amen.
Right. Okay. Now the height nor depth, I like that. Height nor depth. Mountains or valleys. Right. Heights. Any obstacle in your way between him, God and you?
No.
Blow it away. Any chasm that will block you getting across? No. He's crossed the worst chasm, death. Jesus built a bridge, you know. So, we're sorted. Right? Don't be like the young man speaking to his fiancée on the phone. He says, "I'll climb any mountain for you. I'll cross any valley for you. I'll do anything for you. And if it's not raining at 7:30, I'll see you tomorrow night." Right. For us, neither heights nor depths can separate us from the love of God. Because the good news is, you know, this is the difference, brothers and sisters, between all religion and the true faith in Jesus. All other religions are man's attempt to reach God, one way or another, through works, offerings, actions, things like that. Man's attempts to reach God. Right? The true faith is God came down to us because he knew we couldn't get up to him. Right? And he came down to lift you out of the mess. That makes all the difference. The solution for sin is Jesus, and only Jesus. Why? He's crossed the bridge for us. Okay? Well, one more then. Nothing in all creation. That's, I like that. Not anything else in all creation. I mean, you just thought you'd covered it all by heights, depths, demons, angels, good, bad, and indifferent, everything else. But just to make sure nothing sneaks around the corner, nothing else in all creation. Right? And that word creation is really good. Because if it's a creation, it can't match the Creator. Right? He says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Did you know it's God who loves you as well as Jesus? A lot of people have problems with that, you know. God loves you. Yes? And the reason he sent Jesus is because he loves you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all available in Jesus. Well done, Bible. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to praise him in a moment. Let's just pray, shall we? Oh, Father God. Lord, I really don't feel I've done justice to what these words say, Lord. But Lord, by your Spirit, minister in our hearts, Lord. The greatness of the plan. The greatness of the things that you're doing. But Lord, better than all of those, help us to realize the greatness of our God, who loves us so much that you've put all these things into action, Lord. How great you are. How majestic in all the earth. Oh Lord, we love you. And we pray, Lord, as Paul says, what should our response be? But to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, and bless your holy name. We praise you, Father. In the name of Jesus, your Son, the Messiah, who accomplished what you planned. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have come to dwell within us to make it a reality. We bless you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen.